You just gotta love a song like that. No one can get away with, I got the love of Jesus, love of Jesus. So, now that you're all stoked, let's look to the Word. For those of you that may be visiting with us, we're going through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 14. We're working through what Jesus is giving to his disciples that are basically his final instructions. There was a very popular rock song that words are not enough. And within that, it was basically saying that if you really love someone, words are not enough. And of course, that was within a romantic context. We come to a passage today in which Jesus is going to be telling us that love requires action. And we're going to be looking at how that Jesus is saying that our faith, that our love for God should be an enticement of wanting to please him. He's also going to be sharing with us how that we get enablement to do that very thing, because left to ourselves, we're not going to do such a great job. For those of you that have your Bible, please turn in John chapter 14. For those of you who may not, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, where we will first see love entices obedience and enablement is introduced. Beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. We can see here that Jesus is beginning, and he's talking to us about the connection between love and obedience. And then he goes on and he introduces the Holy Spirit, and then comes back and talks about love and obedience yet again. Now, within this, we know that Jesus, in coming to the earth to live out the example of the Father before us, he came to reveal the Father. So Jesus has given us the example of love and obedience. And now these disciples, as well as these disciples, are basically being committed to the task of following Christ's example, of living a life of obedience. And so, of course, as we look at that, we've all been in a situation in which you're taking a stroll and all of a sudden you get a whiff of something being grilled. And you're wondering, what is that? Restaurants take full advantage of this because they are wanting the unsuspecting person walking down the sidewalk to suddenly go, wow, what is this? And what can I now do to satisfy this craving that has just been created? Love's supposed to work that way. That's exactly how love is supposed to work. If we love someone, we truly love someone, then our love should be as this special aroma that is telling us, wow, what can I do because I love them so? That just words aren't enough. There's a pressing into action. There's a having to do something to give substance to your love. And so we want to see how that our love for God entices us as a delicious aroma. And what would that love cause us to do? What God wants us to do. That's how we're going to prove that we love God. Now, living for God should move us to action. Specifically, it is to do what He wants us to do. How do we know what He wants us to do? It's in here. He tells us. He's pretty clear about it. The only time that we don't really know why He's not being so clear is because we have our own way and we want to do something else. It's really not that hard to understand. When Jesus says, don't lie, well, I really don't know what He means by that. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. So anyway, with this love, then we can see that Jesus is wanting us to know that obedience should be enticed from us from a heart of love. He's going on and he's talking about his departure. And Jesus is just saying as clearly as he can, guys, I know this is going to concern you and I know your hearts are troubled, but I've got it covered. I'm going to request from the Father and He will give to you forever the Holy Spirit. Now, within this, then, we can certainly see that the Spirit is being sent to believers. This is the gift that keeps on giving. It is forever. Salvation is from the Lord, and it is secure. Just a reminder of what we covered back in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Within this, then, we can see that we are secure in Christ. And the Holy Spirit becomes this seal to us, that our guarantee that He is ours forever. The Holy Spirit confirms our relationship with Christ, our union with Christ. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ. We have His salvation. And so it's within this picture that Jesus is returning to the subject of obedience, that the rewards of obedience are great, because then we will experience, we will realize the love the Father has for us. We will know the love the Son has for us, and the Son will make Himself known to us. Oftentimes you hear me speak about there's the created realm and then there's the uncreated realm. And in those two, there's a gap that for all intents and purposes could be infinite, because there is no way that anyone from the created realm can bridge that gap to the uncreated realm. The only way that gap could have been crossed is for the uncreated realm to break into the created realm. So we have access to the uncreated realm because of our union with Christ. This suddenly has put the believer in a place we can go where no other creature can go apart from Christ, to the uncreated realm. So when Jesus shows Himself, What he's saying is by having access to me, you have access to everything in the uncreated realm that belongs only to God. And the rest of creation can wonder about it, but they cannot know it because they don't have access to the uncreated realm. Well, it's within this picture then that Jesus is wanting us to know that he is going to reveal himself to us, himself to us. Number two, without love, no inspiration, verses 22 through 24. Then Jesus, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He does not love me. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." It's interesting here that Judas, not Iscariot. Can you imagine this poor guy? "Hi, I'm Judas. I'm not Iscariot." Wow, guilt by association. I'm sure that if we had anybody named Benedict back in the Revolutionary War days, it's like, "I'm Benedict, I'm not Arnold." Anyway, Judas, not Iscariot, probably the same guy as Thaddeus, is given this question to the Lord. He's going, "Hey, help me out here. Why are you saying you're going to reveal yourself to us, but not to the world? I thought this was the kind of message that everyone would want to receive." And the answer is grace. The Jewish leaders that are determining the nation of Israel have rejected Jesus and his teaching. And to further focus upon their rejection of, "Hey, here's the truth, and you don't receive it," is to add further judgment that they're already going to receive. So graciously, Jesus is not having the Holy Spirit reveal to them any further the error of their ways. They've set their heart, and Jesus knows that this is fulfilling the purpose of God, and so he's not going to add additional judgment to it. Now we can see within this that Jesus is again equating between the Father and the Spirit. The very words that Jesus speaks are not his, they're the Father's. This is why it is so true. To reject Jesus, to reject his teaching, is not rejecting him, it's to reject God the Father. For these are his words, not Jesus' words. And so it becomes very clear that there is no way to the Father but through Christ. Imagine, if you will, a mouse that very carefully sneaks into your house and goes into your kitchen and very carefully snacks on a few little crumbs and sneaks back out again, leaving no evidence, no trace that it was ever there. And this goes on for quite some time, until finally this mouse is getting comfortable with its surroundings and is figuring that you must know she's there, because every time she comes, you've laid out the crumbs for her. So she's assuming you want her there. So with her getting comfortable with her surroundings, she's now decided to take up residence in your dresser. And so because, you know, all those nice, soft, squishy things, that she can make a home for her children. And within her children, she's just so delighted and so comfortable with her surroundings that she even brings them to you to show off. And what's even more astounding is she just proceeds to ask you if it would be okay if she hosted a family reunion right here. You've got to be wondering, why is the presence of God being illustrated with a mouse in the house? Two reasons. It got your attention. And there is no convincing that the mouse is there without evidence. Much like our own faith for ourselves, our own love for God. If it is truly going to be something that is going to give us personal strength and courage, because we know it is true, then we certainly have to realize that one can be oblivious to the presence of God unless there is evidence. And this is the role that obedience has in the life of either the believer or the unbeliever. Number three, the description of enablement in verses 25 through 31. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Jesus is wrapping up this introduction here of the Holy Spirit, and he's telling the disciples, who are going to be apostles real soon, that the Holy Spirit is going to enable them to remember the words of Jesus. To be able to not only remember what they were, but to know what they mean, what they are supposed to do. And this is the exact same ministry that the Holy Spirit has with us. We all have those stories of when we're out visiting with somebody and some circumstance, some trial, some trouble that is either ours or someone else's. And some scripture passage will come to our mind and we begin to share it with either ourselves or this other person. And it's not even like we're speaking at all. It's like we're visiting in the room. And somehow or another, somebody else has taken us over and is sharing God's truth with them. And as we stand there astounded, we know that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. And why is that so awesome? Is because we know He is there. We know we are connected, we are united, we are in fellowship with Christ because we've got evidence. And so we can see that this is very much a part of what this ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give us confidence and to motivate us to keep moving forward in our faith. The Holy Spirit brings peace. But of course, this isn't peace as the world understands. It's the unbeliever is always seeking peace and sees it as something like the absence of turmoil. For those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, we know that peace is so much more than that. Peace is being okay with God and knowing that God's okay with me because He has brought us peace. It isn't merely the absence of turmoil, but it is something so much greater. It comes with the assurance, regardless of the trial, regardless of the trouble, that His presence and His power is enough. The people of the world are walking by sight and external things. Believers walk by faith and are trusting the eternal things. We go on, and Jesus is departing. He's told them this before. We've been working through this whole chapter, in which He is basically saying Satan has a plan, and He's going to carry it out. But very importantly, He's not going to carry it out because He can. He's going to carry it out because Jesus is going to let Him. This is very crucial to the understanding of what's going on here. Jesus is telling the disciples, though they aren't going to understand what's going to happen in the next few hours, they're still going to be troubled in spirit about what's going until they get a chance to get behind it and look back and go, that's why He told us. He wasn't going to be taken to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. And so we can see that Satan was powerless to do anything to the Son of God unless Jesus let him. And this is the reason that Jesus is saying that with Jesus' departure, He's bringing back in this whole thought about obedience yet again. That obedience to God should not be met with sorrow of His departure, but with blessing. Because though He's leaving, He's giving someone else that's not only going to be with us, He's going to be in us. And that is going to be that we are experiencing the divine within our own selves. Now that's pretty awesome. So as we're thinking of this, you know, we are given the very presence of God into our life. You know, Ephesians 1:3 just comes hammering right home right here. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everything we are ever going to need in life spiritually is already at our disposal. It's in our warehouse. It's got our name on it. And all we have to do is call it into play. Call it into play in our life. And that's the kind of God that we have. Within this subject of obedience and the introduction of the Holy Spirit, let me give you three things that maybe will help apply this message this week in our lives. Number one, obedience is designed to give us proof and security. Obedience is not a standard of behavior that either coerces us or we are coerced to do as followers of Christ. That's looking at that thing all backwards. Because we love Him, we desire to experience Him and His power in our life. Otherwise, it's like, why believe in Him? If you don't want to experience Him, if you don't want to know Him, if you don't want to realize His power in your life, why are you here? And so it only makes sense that if we can get back to that idea of the enticement, our love for Christ is moving us. It's motivating us to want to do what he wants us to do. Why? Because it's merely what we want to do. It gives us proof. It gives us strength. It gives us security that our faith is true faith, that we are united with Christ. Number two, God's promise is designed to give us strength and security. Notice here that we've got security and security. So keep that in mind. God's salvation, you may want to write this one down. God's salvation comes from God. Oh, wow. It is perfect. If it was not perfect, then somehow or another, it could change. It might be incomplete. It could possibly fail. But it isn't. It came from God. It is perfect. It is unchangeable. It is so set in eternity. Nothing will ever come against it. We already read John 10, 28 and 29. We're held secure in God's hand. Where else you get that kind of a guarantee? Well, I can kind of tell you where we kind of get one like that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Number three, Christ gives no foothold to Satan. Look back at verse 30 once again. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Jesus is letting his disciples know there is no foothold that Satan has over Jesus in this pending situation of Christ going to be killed. For Satan to have a foothold, there's got to be sin. Christ is sinless. We are united with Christ. We have his resources available to us because he is not only with us, he is in us. Therefore, the only way that Satan can have a foothold in our life as believers is if we choose to allow it. So we have a choice. Are we going to choose to live in the presence of the union we have with Christ, strengthening our faith, knowing that we are seeking to do what he wants us to do because this is the awesome life. We get to experience his love. We get to experience his power. We get to know him. Or we can succumb to defeat and failure, which is sin. And Satan has a foothold in our life. If it were possible that I could put the words together in such a way that this is the last time you ever have to hear about the struggle we have with sin, I would so rejoice for my life and for yours. Unfortunately, this is where we live, eat, and breathe 24/7. Just about the time we think we're doing everything for Jesus we should be doing, we get a little too full of ourselves, and somehow or another we fell off the pedestal and sprained our ankle really, really bad. That's the human experience. So this is a reminder that we need to constantly be putting before us. May our love for Jesus entice us to show it, that we would be motivated to live for him in such a way that we would be so full of him that we would not be giving Satan a foothold in our lives. Father, we thank you for another section of Scripture in which you are just demonstrating yourself to be all-sufficient for us. The salvation you have given us is good forever. You've given us it to us to enjoy in this life, and as we travel around, oh, how we can be flippant between wanting to love you and love our own way. Lord, help us to hate our own way that leads to defeat, and help us to embrace your love, your presence, your power that will encourage our hearts, will make us impacting in our community, and will give us joy for the journey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know what I would really do if I was to ask you if you love Jesus and you started jumping up and down and yelling that you did. I'd be a little bit unprepared for it, despite Dave's excellent children's moments this morning. But within that, I trust that there's some type of something in your heart that says, if I love Jesus, may it be that sweet aroma in my life that is moving me to action, which is obedience, not because we have to, because we want to. With great intention on the three application points today, two of those spoke about security, safety, comfort in the salvation we have in Christ. One was a caution, a warning, not to allow our own way to get in the way that takes us down the path of defeat, but to trust God for his. So with that, as you go, remember that. Though we may have finished with the negative, remember the positive. Jesus wants us to experience him and his power in our life to a level we have not yet experienced. For every single one of us, he wants to show himself more. He wants to show himself better than he already has. He's going to give us what we're ready to receive. May we be motivated to receive more. Let us stand. As we always do at Clear Lake Christian Church, want to give anyone that would like an opportunity to make a public decision. Perhaps you've been with us for a while and would like to become members of Clear Lake Christian Church. We just ask you to come and let us know of your intent. Perhaps you've never been baptized, would want to go through the waters of baptism. Perhaps you're here today and have never allowed Jesus Christ into your heart. You don't love him because you don't know him. If today is the day you would like to know him, please come. Perhaps you have some burden that's just extra heavy and you just want to come down and kneel on the front and pray. I promise you somebody will join you.